Father, as we prepare to get into your word this morning on this very important topic, Father, I pray that in my unlimited weaknesses that you would manifest yourself strong through the power of your Spirit, for nothing can be said by mere man. And Father, I pray that you would do good to all those who hear today, in giving them ears to hear and hearts to embrace your truth. And may we love your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, God was very good in causing us to, shake a tree in the sense that we talked about submission, and a lot of the nuts fell down off that tree, and we gathered them up, and there was a commonality of those nuts, and that was that if ever a Christian should have a creed, it should be a creed that we are to be submissive to Christ in all areas of our life, and we're also to be submissive to one another in the church. We're to be submissive to what the Word tells us to do. And we're to be submissive wives to husbands. And so to sum up what we discussed last week, because we don't have a lot of time for review, the word submission, often used in the Bible, has the idea of ranking under, to obey, to put in subjection. And so we looked at a number of verses last week and talked about exactly what does that mean. And I hope that it was profitable to you and that you took that and thought about that and meditated upon that. Because if there's one thing that we all need work on, it's a godly submission in our lives. Well, today, because we don't have much time, we're going to dive right back in where we left off. And somebody asked me a moment ago, are you going to talk to the wives today? And so it was tongue in cheek. And then they left the room with the baby crying. So I don't know where Ken went. But the fact is that we are going to make that our focus this morning is submission of wives to their husbands. God's design is for wives to be in submission to their husbands. That's kind of where we left off last week. And first and foremost, it's a spiritual matter to be submissive to your husband, wives. And nowhere in the Bible do you find a spot where husbands are told, husbands, make your wives submissive. And whatever they do, make them submissive. They have to do everything that you're bidding, that you've asked them to do. But what we do have in the Bible, if you turn to Ephesians 5:22, we come to a place where Christians were just told that they were to be subject to one another or in submission to one another. And then Paul states the primary role for wives. He says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. In other words, it's an obligatory command. It's not a, you know, be subject if you're feeling like it today, and tomorrow if you're not, then don't worry about it. But it's a command. And so when we see a command in Scripture, we need to take on an attitude to be resolute about following that command. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, Mack, in his book that we're reading on page 18, puts it very well and articulates it well. And I'm going to read a quote from that. He says that wifely submission is a spiritual matter. It is to be done as to the Lord. The Lord commands the wife to be submissive. Refusal to submit to the husband is therefore rebellion against God Himself. Submission to the husband is a test of her love for God, as well as a test of love for her husband. The wife then must look upon her submission to her husband as an act of obedience to Christ and not merely to her husband. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," John 14:15. And one of his commands to wives is to be subject to your own husbands. Still further, wifely submission is a spiritual matter because it must be performed in the power of the Holy Spirit. The context in which submission is commanded indicates that it can be performed only by women whose hearts have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, by women who are being strengthened in the inner man by the Holy Spirit, by women who are being filled up to all fullness of God. In his text is Ephesians and 1 Peter 1 through 1 Peter 3. But the thing that we need to keep in mind is that God's design is for women to be submissive to their husbands. It's a bigger thing than just doing this because they're doing it for their husband. They're doing it as unto the Lord. And the reason that we worked on this foundation last week on submission and what submission means is because ultimately we're all in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in God's order of things, we talked about that last week, that there's different levels of submission. And the one that we're focusing on today is women being in submission to their husbands. Of course, we also talked last week about the fact that this is a building block upon the first chapter that we read, upon the idea that husbands and wives are to leave and to cleave and become one flesh. And so what we need to bear in mind here is that God's intention for submission was to make the two, when they become one, better, and to make them more able to fulfill the purposes of godliness in their lives. And so as we take that building block, it's important to remember that a wife is a very important part of her husband's team. And it needs to be looked at as that. It's a team. Last week, Monty came up to me and said, I had heard one time that the husband is a 5-star general. And I thought, okay. But then he said, but I also heard that a wife is a 4-star general. And so we need to have the idea of this, that it's a team. It's not a servant-type relationship in servitude, but it's a team-type effort. It's a oneness. It's a one-flesh effort that God has declared to make this life, as a mercy, to make this life easier to go through and to make us more equipped to do the things that He calls us to do. Now, Mack also elaborates on this a little more. He says on page 19 that submission is the freedom to be creative under divinely appointed authority. Submission means that the wife puts all of her talents, abilities, resources, energy at her husband's disposal. Submission means that the wife yields and uses all of her abilities under the management of her husband for the good of her husband and family. Submission means that she sees herself as a part of her husband's team. She is not her husband's opponent fighting at cross purposes or trying to outdo him. She is not merely an individual going her separate way. She is her husband's teammate, striving for the same goal. She has ideas, opinions, desires, requests, and insights, and she lovingly makes them known. But she knows that on any good team, someone has to make the final decision and plans. She knows that the team members must support the team leader, his plans and decisions, or no progress will be made, and confusion and frustration will result. Well, kind of an imagery that I thought of this week. Do you remember the old potato sack races? You know, and each one of you would stick a leg in the potato sack, and there was always one person that kind of got it going. Because if everybody tried to run off their own way, you know, there was chaos, and you'd never finish. But that imagery of the potato sack race is that you're locked together at the hip for a common cause, purpose, which is to make it to that finish line. And you can't do it on your own. You can't decide you're going to take a left if the other person's going to take a right. You're going to end up on the ground and in the water on the lawn, as I remember when we used to do that. And just to get back to some points that we made last week, that husbands have a role in fostering this submission. If a husband doesn't see himself in submission to God and for a common purpose in this marriage, it's going to really strain the whole relationship, and it's going to make it near impossible for a wife to fulfill her duty of godly submission. So if you look at Ephesians 5:25 in the context of all that we spoke of last week, we read that husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Well, we talked about Christ's submission to the Father last week. And when he was in flesh, all man and still all God, he was in submission to do exactly what God had sent him to do, to the point of death. And so when we have such a statement as what it says in 5:25, the question has to become, husbands, are you willing to go even to death in your love for your wife? Get back to the creed. You know, if the creed of the marriage is to be imitators of Christ and obedient to Christ, then it's going to be much easier for a wife to submit to her husband. But if that's not the common creed of the marriage, things begin to fall apart. Sin begins to enter in. And suddenly what was intended begins to unravel slowly and cause many problems in this life. If a husband becomes a tyrant that doesn't believe that he's subject to anybody, how on earth can a wife in a godly way submit to him? Oh, she's still required to do so, but can't you see the strain that that will put on the wife when she's not necessarily submitting to a godly husband, but she's trying to submit us unto the Lord, but it's not going to be complete. It's going to be much more difficult for her. So that the husband needs to be in the vanguard position of this submission unto Christ to lead the way so that the wife can see, yes, this is a man that I need to be submissive to because we're working toward this common one flesh goal that God has called us unto. It's much more arduous for a wife to have to try and submit in an environment where there's ungodliness on the husband's part. If God is not sought after to be feared and obeyed as a common goal and purpose and creed in that marriage, you're also going to have problems, and it's going to be strained for a wife to submit to her husband in the way that she needs to do so. If spouses are seeking after selfishness and selfish ambitions, and this common creed is not at the forefront, you're going to see problems and digression in your marriage. It's just plain and simple. And that's how we started to talk last week at the beginning was that when this common goal is not there of godliness and growing in godliness, then things begin to deteriorate. If Christ is not king in your life, godly submission of wife to husband and husband to God, it's just, I mean, we might as well pack up and go home because it's not going to work. It's just going to begin to deteriorate. And you know, Pastor Brian said something last week that really struck a chord in my own heart, and that is that often in our Christian lives, we focus on all the things that need to be killed, the sinful things that need to be killed, which is part and parcel of the Christian life, because there are many. But then he said that in contrast to that, there are other graces that God has given us that need to be watered, that need to be fertilized, that need to be infused with more care, because those are the graces that God's given us, and they need to be maintained and enhanced. And that's the kind of thing that we're talking about when it comes to a godly marriage. That's a grace that God's given us, and you're at some part, at some level of that grace in your own life right now, and it may seem like it's not so good, and that it has a lot of room for improvement. But why not start right now watering that particular grace that God has given you? Because where else are you going to go? I mean, what else are you going to do? You got to start with what you've got and start watering it and fertilizing it. And then it begins to get better when it's done in godliness. Well, what is the goal of a wife's submission unto her husband? Again, I stated that a wife's goal in submitting to her husband is a spiritual goal, because it's to be done as to the Lord. If a family is to order its household aright before God, then wives have to be there laboring side by side with their husbands. That's the way that it is to be. Ecclesiastes 4:9 is a text that kind of brings this to light. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says that two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. We've probably heard that verse many times. It goes on to say that it's kind of like if you take two different cords or several cords and then you wrap them together and make a rope out of it. Guess what? It's a lot stronger than it was by itself. And so the point is that husbands and wives need to strive to concur, that is, run together in their thinking and in their goals and in their discharge of the things that they do as husband and wife with the kids, with their marital relationship one with another, with their finances, with the church life. I mean, there has to be common concurrence on these things to make your marriage successful before God. I hate to use that word success because it has negative connotations a lot of times, but if we want to be successful in fulfilling our duty before God, and He's laid out such a way that husbands and wives are to behave together and come together as one flesh, then we need to be concurring adults. That doesn't mean that you always agree on everything and that there isn't room for some discussion here and there. But in the general pattern of your life, you have to be running together on the same tracks. You can't have a northbound and a southbound train. You've got to be running together. And so that's with the kids, that's with the finances, that's with church life, with ordering your time and your life. There should be room to talk to each other about deficiencies in those areas, because in the end, your goal is to help one another be more godly according to the Scriptures. So the two must be in lockstep. In this, God says, requires submission by the wife to the husband. You can't have two heads of the household. You can't have two pilots on an airplane. You know, you have a pilot and a co-pilot. You can't have two captains of a ship. You have a captain and then you have a co-captain. And you can't have two people driving one car. You have a driver and then you have the co-driver. And the whole idea, I made that word up, but the whole idea, yeah, it's that four-star general seat right next to you. The whole idea is that when that bad weather comes, there's never been a pilot that said, you know, I didn't need the co-pilot because, you know, I figured it out on my own. And I mean, there's people that need to read that telemetry, that need to look at the charts, that need to radio back and talk to the stewardesses. And I mean, there's a whole host of things that go on to where you got to have a co-pilot and a pilot in this oneness relationship that God has ordained and called marriage. Pilots can't make it happen without co-pilots. Co-pilots can't make it happen without pilots. Now, the next point is that submission involves attitudes and actions. Jesus is our prime example, is he not? We are told to imitate him in all things. And Jesus said in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And if you look at other scriptures as to how Jesus fulfilled those duties that were set before him in that mission, Psalm 40 as an example, tells us that he delighted to do the Father's will. I mean, this was a mission that was going to end up in death. But yet, in his submission, he delighted to do what pleased the Father. So that the wife's submission is to be complete and cheerful. It's not to be grudgingly or lugubriously or morose or saturnine, where you just start to say, you know, I'm going to do it, but I hate every minute of it, you know. And honestly, sometimes, even here in church, we might look around and certain wives look like they've been baptized in lemon juice, you know. Have you ever seen that sour look where you look and you just know something's not happy at that moment? And yeah, we're not always happy and walking around on a cloud. But the fact is that when we do things as to the Lord, we're to do it cheerfully and delight in doing it. And Proverbs 31:13 tells us that a godly wife works with her hands in delight, in this with great satisfaction, because she's using all of her God-given resources in supporting her husband in these goals that must concur and run together. Ephesians 5:33 defines what the wife's attitude must be. Let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. In the book, Mac amplifies this somewhat for our help. He says what this means for wives is that they are to notice and regard and honor and prefer and esteem and praise and admire their husbands exceedingly. And you know, God has wired men in such a way that when that kind of a dynamic happens, men oftentimes, for some reason, discharge their duties better, both to their wife, to their church, at work, everywhere they go. And the whole idea here is that this love that wives are called to have is to be a loyal love. That should be a legacy that wives have before their children, really, is that my mom always had a loyal love for my dad. And why is that? Well, it's because you're training those kids in ways that you could never train with words, but in action. And action always speaks louder than words. What is the extent of the wife's submission? Well, in Ephesians 5:24, we're told that it should be likened unto the church's submission to Christ. Well, how much is the church to be in submission to Christ? Is that 90% or 95% or 99%? No. It's 100%. 100%. Now, are we going to fail in that sometimes? Well, yeah. Obviously, we're going to fail in that. But that's the goal, is to be in this 100% submission to Christ. And wives are to be in this 100% submission to their husbands. Christ is the head of the church in all things. We're told also in Ephesians 1:22. And Mack underscores in the book that the church is to do whatever it does in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus, in total dependence upon His person, acknowledging and recognizing Him in all its ways, doing all for His honor and glory. So that Paul says wives should be subject to their husbands in everything, everything. And this is the same root word, this subject that we've been orbiting around, which is submission. Now, I should probably insert here that things that are commanded against in Scripture, she's not to submit, but she is to not submit in a godly way, which is to say, in a submitting way, she's not going to submit, if that makes sense. And so, but the ebb and flow is submission, and there's no question about that. So wives' submission to husbands in co-laboring for godliness, it must be your primary goal, wives, to co-labor with your husband and to submit to your husband. He's the team leader. And the bigger creed of that is that the two are in submission to Christ. Now, I'd like to close with a low note and a high note. And a decrescendo and a crescendo, I think, is what we call it in music. But, you know, it's to our shame that oftentimes husbands and wives are at odds. I mean, even in church, it's really a shame and a scourge that needs to be dealt with. And one of the key things that needs to be done is that communication needs to be opened, assuming when you took your vows, you were serious about them and you wanted to have a marriage that was happy, that was faithful, and those that were in Christ at the time, that was God-honoring, those that came to Christ later, that it would become God-honoring. But my exhortation today is that if you find yourself at odds with your spouse, today is the day to take up these scriptures as your own and repent and begin working change for God's glory. Because it's a lot bigger than the two of you. in this assembly of believers. It's a lot bigger than the two of you. It's something that we must do to honor God. It's something that we should be willing to fight for in submitting to one another. Also, when we see these kinds of problems with marriages around us, we should be willing to go up and talk to those people, exhort them, and give them some encouragement if it's needed. It's a variety of things that's needed. But the fact is that today, if you find yourself in this position of where it's this butting heads, there's no concurrence in your marriage, there's no oneness, or it's deeply strained, today is the day to begin change. I don't just mean wives, because all too often, as we saw last week, husbands are just as guilty, probably more guilty, of not submitting to God, and this causes wives to stumble. Wives can cause husbands to stumble. Husbands can cause wives to stumble. And we need to listen carefully to Jesus' exhortation today, because we don't have time to read the whole passage, but in Luke 17, 1 through 4, it should be our wake-up call. And I paraphrase that the essence of what Jesus teaches is that it's a horrible sin to be a stumbling block. Better, he says, to tie a millstone around your neck and be cast into the sea. Those are pretty strong words for us to hear today. And therefore, he says that you need to rebuke, you need to repent, and you need to forgive. You need to forgive. And so often in marriages, you know, it's not a one-time deal, is it, to forgive? It's a recurring thing. You need to make allowance and over be willing to forgive. Now, you're not losing sight of the common goal, the common creed, which is to be submissive to Christ and honor Him and be obedient to His Word. But in doing that, because you're still two sinners that are being sanctified, hopefully, prayerfully, day by day, it's something that you need to be willing to do, to make the allowances and to ask forgiveness and to give forgiveness. It's a two-sided situation. There is a time, as Paul tells us in Philippians 2:12, that we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And you know, many times for husbands and wives, that has to start immediately with them before it can have any fruit outside of the two of them. Because it's such an entanglement and can be such an entanglement that they can't ever think beyond the drudgery that they've created in their own minds. And it's very important that you first work out this salvation among each other so that you're prepared to grow outside in other ways. That requires a humbling before God, often a weeping together, praying together, forgiving the past, renewing, repenting together. It's all these things. And, you know, we should really be on guard for our marriages, that they don't dilapidate. Because it's just like your house, you know, if you don't water the lawn and if you never paint, pretty soon the place is in shambles. And as Brian exhorted us to do last week, it's important that we water these things and fertilize and take care of them, and that our common creed is to be imitators of Christ. And so, husbands and wives, today I urge you to be on the same team with the common purpose of bringing glory and honor to Christ. It's a one-team setup that God has made for marriages. It's not two teams, and it's not confusion and these sorts of things. It's a one-team effort. And so you got to be on the same team. And so today, there's a need for many of us to have a submission renaissance in our life, a new beginning. And, you know, we have a few minutes now, and the talking might need to begin right now between husbands and wives. And make this a day to consider these things and go to each other and try to turn over a new way and leave the old way behind. Let's pray. Father, we come tonight or this morning as sinful creatures that are so thankful that there is a Savior, Christ Jesus is His name, that can cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. And Father, I would pray this morning for all the people here, for myself. Father, we would pray that You would work in our hearts with regard to our marriages, that You would cause us, Father, to love our spouses, that You would cause wives to be in submission to their husbands, that it would be a team effort to glorify and honor You day by day with the kids, with the responsibilities, with the ordering of life. Father, how often we fall so short and get entangled in sin that prevents us from honoring You. And Lord, I pray that with the power of Your Spirit that You would work anew in our hearts and cause a new renaissance in our marriages, Father, that it might be to Your glory and Your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.